Well, as most of you know, I'm a numbers guy. From my childhood, I've always been able to remember numbers quickly. I enjoy working with numbers, analyzing numbers. Math wasn't a subject that my parents had to fight too hard with me to do, get my schoolwork done. I love math. I would do that quickly. If I wasn't a pastor, I'd probably be an accountant, or if not for the grace of God, maybe an identity thief or something, I don't know. In fact, when I'm in this line at a grocery store or something and someone ahead of me has to give their phone number to the cashier for some reason, I got to fight hard in my mind not to think about what they're saying, because my mind works in a way, I'll go over that number in my mind and I'll do these memory tricks to, even without wanting to. And I'm like, it's weird, I know. Kind of a running joke that I remember people's phone numbers before I remember their names. It can be a little embarrassing as a pastor when someone new is coming to our church and they come back next week and I'm like, hey, glad to see you, 734-2196. Can't do that. That'd freak them out, you know. But so I love numbers. So our next passage here in Exodus 38, verses 21 to 31, greatly appealed to the numbers side of me. 29 talents and 730 shekels of gold. 100 talents and 1,775 shekels of silver. 70 talents and 2,400 shekels of bronze. 603,550 men. So specific. Each shekel, each person making a difference. It's like in our church. Last year, I did look this up, but I didn't memorize it. $69,165.61 was given to our general fund. Not $69,165.61. So each dollar, each penny, Neil loves to count the pennies. Right? Each dollar, each penny mattered in that number. Made a difference in the Lord's provision and the operating, the funding of Calvary Bible Church and our ministries. Or let's say that last year, 9,456 hours of participation to the ministry of Calvary Bible Church was given individually by the people of this church. 9,456 hours to the different organized ministries, to the care of our facility, our finances, to participate in our services and fellowships and Bible studies. Yes, I actually sat down and tried to figure that number out. Not 9,455, 9,456. Meaning that extra hour you gave, you served, you showed up, you had a part, mattered in the ministry of this church. Made a difference in the Lord working in our church body. Or one more, I could do this all day. Let's say, and out here I'm really shooting in the dark. Let's say that last year 3,122 hours and 45 minutes were devoted by people in our church to private intercessory prayer. 3,122 hours and 45 minutes of intercession before our Father. For one another, for our families, for our neighborhoods, for our community, our nation. Meaning that each minute, and the Lord alone knows that number, but each minute, each hour given to the God-ordained means of prayer mattered. Made a difference in His work through our prayers in the lives of many people. And so this is how I want us today in our part in the ministry of this church, or your own local church if you're visiting us from another church, this is how I want us to be encouraged. As we see what God recorded for our instruction in this next part of the record of the building of the Old Covenant Tabernacle, foreshadowing the building of His New Covenant Church in Christ today. And for those of you who aren't numbers people like me, this isn't just about numbers, as we're going to see. So I pray this passage of God's word will be a great encouragement to those of us who are believers in Christ in the significance of each of us doing our part, in the importance of each dollar, each minute, each effort to share our gifts and our abilities in the building of His church to His glory and for our joy in being a part. And I pray that if you don't yet know Christ, if you aren't yet by faith in Christ, part of all of this, that you won't rest until you are. Let's go now to the text of Scripture before us. And we're going to do something a little different this morning. Before we read the text, let's go to prayer. Will you join me? Father in heaven, we open your word now this morning. We praise you and thank you for giving us this passage out of Exodus for our instruction, to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness, to, by the wisdom of your word, bring us to salvation by faith in Christ. Father, we pray that you will take your holy word now and by your Spirit give our minds understanding. By your Spirit give our hearts willingness and desire to believe, to desire it, to obey it, to put it into practice, Father, as we live our lives before your presence until you call us home. So we lift this time to you, Lord. Have your way. Have your work in our hearts now this morning. We would go from here changed by your grace. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's now read our text. Exodus 38, beginning at verse 21. This is the number of the things for the tabernacle of the testimony, as they were numbered according to the command of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Now Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. With him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and a skillful workman and a weaver in blue and in purple and in scarlet material and fine linen. All the gold that was used for the work, in all the work of the sanctuary, even the gold of the wave offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The silver of those of the congregation who were numbered was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka a head, that is, half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for each one who passed over to those who were numbered, from 20 years old and upward, for 603,550 men. The 100 talents of silver were for casting the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil. 100 sockets for the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. Of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their tops and made bands for them. The bronze of the wave offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. With it, he made the sockets to the doorway of the tent of meeting and the bronze altar and its bronze grating, and all the utensils of the altar, and the sockets of the court all around, and the sockets of the gate of the court, and all the pegs of the tabernacle, and all the pegs of the court all around. Well, we have been seeing for some time now, as we're working our way through Exodus, this Old Covenant tabernacle as a glorious picture of the gospel. In so many types and shadows. A picture of God's plan and purpose to dwell with his people, whom he redeems out of bondage, the bondage of sin by his grace, to make us a new creation, to bring us near through, as we saw last week, through the cross of Christ and our baptism into Christ by the Spirit, so that we might walk, live daily as his people in the wilderness of this world, bearing his image. Genesis chapter 1, we are created to bear his image, reflecting his glory, his grace, his truth to the world, following his leading, depending on his provision, offering spiritual sacrifices as new covenant priests in Christ, in our daily service and prayers. And so the different parts of the tabernacle have shown us different aspects of who God is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've seen His holiness, His mercy. We've seen how He has provided for us in the tabernacle as sinful people to approach Him and be accepted, not condemned, to be able to draw near and be forgiven, be cleansed, be made new. We've seen here in the tabernacle how we as His redeemed people might serve Him and serve one another out of love. And we've seen how we together as His people lift up the gospel, lift up the light of His presence before the world so that they might know Him and be drawn to Him. And so we continue today with this record, this numbering of what was given for the building of the tabernacle. And see here how our giving for the building of the church matters, as well as how God chose to enable this giving, these offerings, and use them to build the tabernacle. I mean, God didn't really need any of this, right? He's God. I mean, He could have just dropped the tabernacle out of the sky one day. They could have, like the manna on the ground each morning, they could have woken up one morning and seen piles of gold and silver and bronze for them to use to build. But He chose, remember, to work through the generous free will offerings of His people, willingly giving of their time, their talents, and their treasures. So let's see those things this morning here in this text. First of all, let's see, number one, those who gave mattered. Those who gave mattered by name. Verse 1 tells us what? The name of who counted the offerings. Is that important? Is that important to God? Yeah. Who is it? Ithamar. By the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. So Ithamar, and others likely assisting him with this large amount of offerings, counted the offerings that were given. This is important to God. His service in this way, counting them. 1, 2, 3, you know, groups of 10, whatever. However they did this counting, it mattered to God. And He's remembered here in His word by name, Ithamar. We can certainly make a very specific application of that and say that the people who count our offerings each week matter to God. He remembers them by name too. So Neil, Esther, John, others who help with this, be encouraged. But there's certainly a much broader encouragement here than just one specific task in the New Covenant Church. For one reason, because the administration of tangible monetary offerings is just one aspect of giving for the building up of the body of Christ. So Ithamar here can represent all kinds of ways that we might serve in the administration of the work of the church here at Calvary Bible. Those who manage prayer requests. Those who serve in the greeting ministry and take account and make sure the needs of people coming in here each Sunday are met. Those who organize different ministries and schedule workers and make up sign-up sheets, these things matter. Those who make sure our kitchen and bathroom supplies are stocked and there's gas for our mower and there's people signed up to use the mower in the summer. That there's salt for the ice in the winter. Those who maintain good records for our church. All of these things and more matter to God. And there's more. Look at verse 22. Now Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. With him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver, a skillful workman, and a weaver in blue and in purple and in scarlet material and fine linen. So God remembers, whoa, what happened there? Okay, I don't know if I'm standing too close or what. So God remembers these two men as well by name, Bezalel and Aholiab. Now, let's remember how we've seen several times before this in Exodus that these two men, Bezalel and Aholiab, were chosen to represent everyone who did the work of building the tabernacle. I mean, you didn't think these two guys alone literally built every item in the tabernacle. No, we see several other places throughout this record of the many people involved in the work. But these two men represent all of them, Bezalel and Aholiab. It was like saying everyone from A to Z, everyone from Bezalel to Aholiab, instead of, you know, listing the whole phone book of all the hundreds of thousands of people who would have had a part in this great work. Because Bezalel, remember, was from the tribe of Judah, the first tribe of Israel as they went out from place to place. And Aholiab was from the tribe of Dan, the last tribe. They represent all who had a part in the work, from A to Z. Each one, by name, mattered to God, represented here in these two men. All the designers, all the engravers, all the weavers, all the skilled workmen, all the support staff. God knows his people personally. He remembers us by name. We can see this truth all throughout the scriptures. In Isaiah 40, God is beginning a section through the prophet Isaiah to encourage his people in his faithfulness, his plan for their ultimate good in the midst of the judgment that's coming upon them for their sins, to ultimately to look ahead to the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah. And in Isaiah 40, he says this, verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high." In other words, look to the skies. I may look to the skies this week. There's some pretty incredible scenery this week up in the skies. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Each one of them matters. And what's the point here as he goes on? The point is, if that is true with the stars, how much more with us? Those who have been created uniquely in his image, personally redeemed by his grace. Verse 27, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become tired or become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He does know. He does see. He gives strength to the weary, each one. And to him who lacks might personally, he increases power. Though youths grow tired, weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly," which makes the point that all of us do, "yet those who wait for the Lord, each one will gain new strength." From who? From him. From his strength. "They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Why? Because his strength never runs out. Because he does care. Because he does lead his people by name, by number. Each one matters. Look at Isaiah 49. "But Zion said," in the context there, it's despite God's great promises that were just laid out, "but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me." Verse 15, the Lord responds, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." And here's how Jesus speaks of this same truth in John 10. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." It's not just he knows about us. This is a personal knowledge, a relational love. "I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them, what's another same imagery here? Out of my hand. If you are in Christ by faith this morning, if you belong to Him, He knows you personally. You do matter to Him by name. Just like a couple of women in the church in Philippi who were fighting about something. And Paul writes in his letter to the church at Philippi in Philippians, he writes to the church to help them because they're beloved in the Lord. They're sisters in Christ. Their names are in God's book, His book of life. Look at this passage, Philippians 4. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have what? Who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Euodia's name, Syntyche's name, Clement's name, the others listed here, their names, my name, your name, brother, sister in Christ. God remembers us by name, remembers our service for the cause of the gospel. I thought here too of 2 Timothy 2:19. The Lord knows. There's that personal relational knowledge again. The Lord knows those who are His. So, first of all, those who gave mattered to God. Second, each gift mattered. Each gift mattered. Now, the rest of the chapter here in Exodus 38 is divided into three parts, laying out what was given in the gold and in the silver and in the bronze and what some of those precious metals were used for in the construction of the tabernacle. And these offerings, remember, offerings coming from willing hearts, if you go back to chapter 35, from hearts stirred by the love and mercy God had shown them, stirred by a desire to draw near to God, to be in His presence, and for their families and for their neighbors to know Him and be able to draw near to Him. These offerings to us today as believers in Christ, part of His church, represented our devotion to the Lord, our willing service to Him, that His church might be built up, so that my brother and sister, my neighbor might draw near to God, might know and walk in the truth of His gospel, might shine forth the light of His glory and grace in our lives. So first of all, we see the gold that was given. How much? 29 talents and 730 shekels. That would be equivalent to over 1 ton of gold. Exactly 2,193 pounds of gold, according to many scholars. That's a lot of valuable gold that was given for the worship and service of the Lord. A true sacrifice, given gladly, willingly. Why? Why would they do this? Remember, they didn't have to. This was not a have to. This is a want to. Why would they do that? Because they had been made objects of God's mercy. Because they had received His mercy instead of His judgment as they deserved for their great sin against Him. Remember chapter 32, the golden calf idolatry? And so that made them realize, it makes us realize, that our greatest treasure is not in the things of this world that are passing away. Our greatest treasure, the thing we really need, is not bigger bank accounts, mutual funds, retirement accounts, houses and cars, smartphones, more hunting and fishing equipment, more clothes, more jewelry, more stuff, more earthly security. No. Being objects of God's mercy in Christ, remembering that, makes us realize our greatest treasure is God Himself. It's God Himself. He is our truest and surest treasure and satisfaction. That Christ pictured here all over in the Old Testament. Christ is all we really need for life and peace and security, both now and forevermore. So when we remember that, as Israel remembered that, it wasn't hard to give when he called them to give, when he calls us to give, to be willing to give generously, cheerfully, out of our stuff, so that the kingdom of God can be advanced, that the church of Jesus Christ can be built on earth. And that's what we see here in the great abundance of precious metals that was given for the building of the tabernacle. As I referred to earlier, I love how precise this is. 29 talents, 730 shekels. For your information, there was 3,000 shekels in each talent. So if you do the math, which you know I did, this is exactly 87,730 shekels of gold. 87,730 shekels of gold. Each shekel mattered. Whether a household gave one shekel to this offering or another household gave 50 shekels to this offering. The Lord took notice of. He recorded in his word each shekel that was given. It doesn't just say, you know, a lot of gold was given. No, it's exact. It's like Neil's spreadsheet that he gives the board each month and that he prints out for our quarterly meetings here. Each penny is accounted for. Each dollar matters, just like each minute of true prayer offered to the Lord matters. Just like each voice here this morning, each heart singing praises to God mattered. Just like each mind giving diligent attention to His Word, to His Spirit right now matters in the building of the church. You showing up today matters. Each effort to look out for the interest of others as we come together here, instead of just looking out for my own interests, you know, matters. Each spirit-wrought desire to submit my pride, submit my own way of thinking, my own way of doing things as we come together as the church matters. In the building up of His body, remember, for the display of His glory here through our church. Look at another verse here. There's so many verses throughout Scripture we could look at that relate to this stuff. Look at Malachi 3, verses 16 and 17. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. Or that last part could be translated, on the day that I make them my special treasure. Every word, every service done for the Lord in fear of Him and honor of His name is noticed by Him, is remembered, proving, demonstrating that we belong to Him, that He is our greatest treasure, and preparing us for glory, giving freely out of what is most valuable to us in the things of this earth, our gold, you know, our valuable time, our valuable talents, our valuable treasures, to make much of Him, the one who has shown us as undeserving sinners such great mercy and love, not to pay Him back, not to earn our keep, not because He needs it, but simply out of love, out of hearts of gratitude, out of glad devotion to our Lord and Savior. That's new covenant giving. That's gospel giving. Well, next in our text, we see the offerings of silver, 100 talents and 1,775 shekels. And what we're told here about the giving of the silver points us back to Exodus 30, verses 11 through 16. To what we saw back there and discussed at length, that the silver for the tabernacle was given as a token of their commitment to follow the Lord, to be a part of His army, The word is, they're mustered, literally. When it says numbered, could also be literally they're mustered, like an army. It was a token of their commitment to give their lives back in service to the Lord, as one would do, for example, in committing to serve our country in the armed services. As chapter 30 told us, this was part of all the men, 20 years old and older, each one representing their household, each one being counted. How? How were they counted? Mustered. By giving a token of their commitment to serve in Israel's army, a half shekel of silver. When we talked about a half shekel of silver, it was something that each person could afford out of what the Lord had already given them. And the Lord called that half shekel token, back in chapter 30, atonement money or redemption money, redeeming their lives back from the Lord who had bought them, of course, at great cost at Passover. Bought us at great cost at the cross so that we can then now serve him in freedom. So this half shekel token offering was a demonstration that they were ready to serve the Lord in whatever way he called them, doing his will. And we see that all the men of Israel gladly enlisted, willingly committing themselves to his service. So the silver given to the Lord is an old covenant picture of our commitment to serve in the church of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. His atonement for our sins, enabling us to give our lives back in service to him. Serving the Lord not out of mere obligation, I have to, but willingly, because I now want to. Serving in his army. When we think of this picture of serving in the Lord's army, let's remember we're not talking about the weapons of this world, but serving with the love of Christ, with the truth of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit working in hearts, winning souls for him. And part of being part of the army of the Lord, the army of Israel, the army of his church, is protecting our brothers and sisters in Christ, looking out for one another that they might be built up as two to the fullness of Christ. Let's look at a part of a chapter in the New Testament that talks about this. I'm going to refer to this. If you can go quickly in your Bible or your smartphone there, you can go to it with me. But I'm going to just mention several of these verses. 2 Corinthians 5. This is where Paul says that the love of Christ controls us, Christian. What's our translation of that verb? The love of Christ compels us to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for him who died and rose again on our behalf. And so Paul says, from now on, we no longer view people according to the flesh. But we see what? We now view people according to the Spirit. Their need, spiritually. Their need of Christ. Their need of what Paul's dealing with in this chapter. Their need of reconciliation to God. And so, Paul says is to Christians that God, who has reconciled us to himself in through Christ, has given us, this is verse 18 there, has given us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20 says that we are Christ's what? Ambassadors. Paul says, as though God were making an appeal through us, begging people, urging people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Let's think about how important that is. We're serving in the Lord's army with the weapons of the Spirit, the weapons of the gospel, working the hearts of people. What is this that we need to view people? How do we need to see this service in the world, in the place that in which he's placed us? We need to see people's need to be reconciled to God. This is part of our token, half-shekel token offering to him. Do we realize how many problems in our world, how many problems in our lives, our relationships, how many depression issues or anger issues or anxiety issues or lust issues, flow out of a need for people to be reconciled to God. Either in people being saved, rescued by Christ out of the bondage of their sins into a new and right relationship with God, coming to know and trust in His saving grace, or in Christians needing to repent of sins that have separated them from fellowship with God or fellowship with their brother or sister and be restored in the cleansing work of Christ. Psalm 51, restored to the joy of His salvation and willing obedience to Him. In either case, this ministry of reconciliation is pointing people to Christ, to the cross, to the new life that He gives. Look at verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. How is that? How is that? Verse 21. He made Him, God made Christ, the Father made the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. So that what? So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. That's how people are reconciled to God. This gospel ministry, this ministry of reconciliation, this is what we've signed up for, brothers and sisters. This is the commitment that our token half shekel of silver meant to be numbered as God's people, to be followers of Christ in this world. You see it pictured back here in Exodus 38, verse 26? A beka ahed, that is half a shekel. It was a sign of their commitment, their pledge that, you know, I'm in. I will serve the kingdom of God in this world. I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. Into verse 26, for each one who passed over, brought by God through the Red Sea, new identity as His people, redeemed out of Egypt, to those who were numbered, literally mustered. And by the way, this now included about 3,500 more in the year since they had left Egypt. If you go back and look at the numbers when they left Egypt to now, from 20 years old and upward, for 603,000 men, 550 men, representing each household. Again, not 603,549, 603,550. Each one mattered. Each one had a part. Each one included in this number God recorded in His word. Look at Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Be encouraged in your service. Be encouraged in the giving of your half shekel token of commitment. God remembers your service to His kingdom. He is pleased to use it, verses 27 and 28, to lift up His truth and reconcile many to Himself. And then in verses 29 to 31, we see the giving of the bronze, the offerings of the bronze, 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. Now, if you've been keeping track of how much this is, we've seen over 1 ton of gold that was given, almost 4 tons of silver that was given, and almost 3 tons of bronze. And in each case, amazingly, it was enough. God sovereignly moving in the hearts of His people to meet the need for the tabernacle, which is just how it is in the church as well, right? God sovereignly moving in the hearts of His people to meet our needs, to do His work. The question for us is not, am I tying God's hands by withholding my part, withholding my offerings, the offerings of my time, my talents, my treasures? No, because again, He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He's able to do His work. He's able to move in the hearts of others with us or without us. The question is, for each of us, will I be a part of the blessings? Will I be a part of the blessings of giving, of obedience, of serving his kingdom or not? Look at the list of items that were made from the bronze. Verse 30, the sockets or pedestals for the doorway of the tent, the bronze altar of sacrifice representing the cross with its grating, its utensils. Verse 31, the sockets or pedestals for the post of the courtyard fence. And what else? What else? It's so tiny, you might not even notice it. The pegs. The pegs for the tent and for the courtyard fence. Pegs. Small part compared to some of the other parts of the tabernacle we've looked at, right? But how important, how significant those pegs were, right? Think about it. How would the tent, how would the outer, you know, post and curtains keep from falling over? Especially in the midst of those strong desert storms that would come through. Now, I know I didn't get too many takers a few weeks ago when I asked how many are into tent camping. But we all are at least familiar with tents and how they work and have hopefully had some experience setting up a tent and sleeping out in a tent, maybe as a kid or something. You know then how important the pegs are, the stakes are, right? That you pound into the ground and secure your poles to, your ropes to. And these pegs in the tabernacle hold up the tent of God's presence, the truth of the triune God, to which sinners could come and draw near through the work of Christ by faith in him. These pegs held up the outer fence, declaring one way of salvation. You just can't come however you please and be accepted. Only through the door of Christ. Only through the altar of sacrifice. Only through the laver of new life. Baptism into Christ. Risen to a new life in him. How important were those pegs? And every peg mattered, right? Like, you know, you ever go to assemble something, you get in and you get down, there's one screw missing, you know, one nut and bolt missing. How frustrating that can be, because you know without it, you could be in trouble with whatever you're building, right? It might not hold up. And every peg mattered. I mean, if one peg was missing, if one peg stopped doing its part, that rope, that post would be weakened, unsupported in a strong wind. And what could happen? Could start a domino effect, right? Collapse the whole witness of the tent, the whole witness of the fence, the whole witness of our church. You know, even the seemingly small ways we give and we serve in the ministry of the church, just like these pegs, they're important. They're meaningful. Even the, you know, the behind-the-scene ways that we each do our part during the week, personally and as families, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not growing, you're hurting the testimony of the gospel through this church. You're hurting the building up of this body. Or quickly confessing and forsaking our sins each day. It matters. Daily drawing near to Christ, walking each hour in his strength, in his grace as we do our work, as we deal with our lives, with our relationships. All of this is a part in upholding the tabernacle of his presence, his gospel truth here at Calvary Bible Church for the glory and honor of his name. So that the world can see, especially when we go through hardships, or we go through grief, we go through loss, that the world can see that the tent of Christ, his truth, his grace stands. It's enough. It's our portion. It gives us joy and peace, especially in the midst of the storms. That it's not us, but it's our holy and sovereign and faithful and merciful God who has redeemed us and who dwells in our midst. Well, as we read earlier from Psalm 33, Harold, I'm glad you stressed these last three verses, because this is how we're going to end this morning. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. This is what we're holding up, Christian, by our service this week, our ministry, our giving to the Lord. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. By his grace, may we each gladly, willingly do our part to lift up this truth, to know him and make him known. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the encouragement and the service of your people, the service of your church. To each part matters, each person matters. Father, even I want to thank you for Christ, because it's not even ultimately about us and our giving. It's about Christ and his giving. He is the true, faithful Son. He gave perfectly, willingly, fully, so that we might be included, so that we might be saved, so that we would be maybe redeemed and have a new life, a new purpose to life, and give back out of what you've given us to advance your kingdom. What an awesome privilege it is, Father. So we praise you for the gift of your Son, through whom we can give to the building up of your church. May we be diligent and encouraged, Father, to each do our part, that you would be praised, and we would be joyful in your name. We pray it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.